the priesthood of Christ. If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews, my text will be Hebrews 7, but I'm going to start in Hebrews 5. There are several qualifications of a priest, and God didn't make Christ the high priest willy-nilly. He did it according to certain parameters they set forth. In Hebrews chapter 5 it says, "For every high priest taken from among men," so that's the first qualification, "they're taken from among men, it was necessary that Christ be made a man." And if you look in Hebrews chapter 2, there are several things that we see here. In verse 10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It is necessary that Christ suffer. It became us that he should suffer. He is made perfect through sufferings. It's not that word perfect isn't that he had any deficiency in his godhood, but he, as a man, learned things, and he learned suffering. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 a wonderful, wonderful passage. In verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That's a wonderful thought. You don't, when you go to Jesus Christ, when you pray, you're not going to someone that is so removed from everything going on in your life, but it says, "He which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I think about, I don't know if you guys know about this, but Kathy and I had a miscarriage, I don't know, a year and a half ago. And, you know, it affected us, and it was a sad occasion. But I heard about someone else in the church that had a miscarriage. And up to that point, you know, I guess I could have said, you know, we're praying for you, I feel for you. But, you know, I could say, you know, brother, I went through that. We had a miscarriage. I know somewhat of what you're feeling. And Christ is our high priest, is in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. When you go to him, he could feel what you're going through to a great extent. Obviously, it says our high priest is impeccable. Jesus Christ could not sin. That's what that word means, if you didn't know. It says further in this chapter, in chapter 2, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." There's times when I read that verse and I just can't go any further. It just affects me because he is not ashamed to call us brethren. What a verse. "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold I and the children which God hath given me." And I'd like to stop really at every verse and go into it a little bit, but I'm going to go on because it's a big subject and I want to get to some other things. But in that thought in Hebrews 5, where it says he is taken from among men. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So we see that it became him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might suffer death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And in the second thing it says, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. He's ordained for men. Now, I kind of need to back up a little bit. This epistle to the Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians in the first century that were suffering great, great persecution. They were, some were killed, some were thrown into prison. There's several scriptures in Hebrews that bears that out, that they were suffering great afflictions. And this is an exhortation to these Jewish Christians that they had a worldly sanctuary. There was a temple. They could go to this temple. There was priests. They went into the temple. They offered all these meal, drink offerings, all these external things, all these, as it says in another place, carnal ordinances. And they had these things. And now there was a spiritual kingdom. And several places in this epistle it says, but we have a great high priest. We have an altar whereof they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have all these things. And this, the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Levi, was being superseded. And it says, we have a great high priest. Now it says, he's ordained for men and things pertaining to God. In the first verse of this epistle, it talks about Christ as a prophet. Christ is the prophet. He's the last prophet. He's the perfect prophet. He was the Word. He is the Word. He's the ultimate revelation of God's will. And so a prophet speaks from God to man, speaks the will of God to man, but a priest speaks from man to God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's ordained for men and things pertaining to God. And it says another thing, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And this is talking about worldly priests. And again, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. This is talking about a worldly priest, because Christ never offered anything for his own sins. He had no sin. he only offered for the errors of the people. And he did this once, once for all, and then sat down, showing that his work was complete. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And again, here's another qualification. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And I'm standing here, I'm thinking, I'm not thinking about what's included in this message. I'm thinking about what I have to leave out, to be honest with you. Because there's like 3 hours here, and I'm going to condense it. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, God said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the priesthood of Christ. It's a superior priesthood, as we're going to get into it. And in verse 10, it says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here's a very interesting thing. The Hebrews 7, as Paul himself says, or whoever wrote the epistle of Hebrews, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So what he's saying here is Hebrews 7 is strong meat. And he's going to go into a kind of parenthetical thought, some thoughts in Hebrews 6, and then get to some strong meat. It says, though, in the last, one of my favorite verses, in Hebrews 6:19, says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now we're getting into some really, really good stuff. It says, now, I'm not sure the exact timeline, but I would think it was somewhere in the range of 4,500 years ago that Melchizedek arose. So 4,500 years ago, the Holy Spirit sent a man on the scene who was going to be a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as a high priest. He's going to be a wonderful type of the priesthood of Christ. Wonderful type of the priesthood of Christ, as we're going to see. It says, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And it says, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. And this is a wonderful thought. Where typically in the person of Melchizedek, way back 4,500 years ago or so, typically righteousness and peace met in Melchizedek in a typical way. In Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace really meet. They really meet in the person of Christ. Now, I have to say some things here about why that's a wonderful thought. Because God is holy. God cannot look at sin. God hates sin. I could stand up here and say how much God hates sin and speak for a long time about God hating sin. And I'm going to get into some of that. But when it comes down to it, we have no idea how much God hates sin. He hates sin so much that He destroyed the world with a flood. He destroyed man, woman, child, beast, everyone. And I know this is kind of, it's not really a joke because it makes a good point. You know, on the ark, there wasn't a bumper sticker that said, God loves you. Because God, this is judgment. In Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed that city. He rained down fire and brimstone and He killed man, woman, and child. Because He hates sin. In Psalm 50, the psalmist David is talking and he says, you thought I was altogether such as you are. That's our problem. That's the world's problem today. They like a God that is altogether one that they think He is. But God's not like that. God's not like, even, it takes the spiritual eye to really get a little glimpse of how God is. He hates sin. He's a righteous God. But, also, wonderful thought, says He's the King of Peace. Righteousness and peace met in the person of Christ. He, as it said there, He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. He not only reconciled man to God, He reconciled God to man. Now, this is a tough verse, but I'm going to try to bring it out, what it means in verse 3. It says, without father, without mother, talking about Melchizedek, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, He's made like unto the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. He's made like unto Him. It says, abideth a priest continually. So what does that mean? He's without father, without mother. The Holy Spirit saw fit to make a type of Christ, so He veiled His ancestry. It was vital for a priest to prove his pedigree. A priest couldn't just come and say, I'm going to be a priest today. He had to show his papers. He had to prove. That's one of my points of this message, is Christ wasn't just willy-nilly just thrown on the scene and he's a priest. There was, God had a purpose. He had he did it perfectly. So as a type of Christ, to be a perfect type of Christ, He veiled His, He was without mother, without father. You'll see genealogies throughout. Genesis even, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's genealogies. And a priest would have to prove his pedigree. But here's a man comes on the scene. And I'm going to turn there. Short, Genesis 14. It's very, very strange, humanly speaking, that Genesis 14, verse 18. And here's a couple sermons right here, just in these verses. But you have the kings of Sodom and Abraham restoring his brother Lot. And in verse 18, you have Melchizedek meeting Abraham. It says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And that's the first mention of bread and wine in the Bible. And there's a doctrine called the doctrine of first mentions. It's important. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Why is this important? It'll tell you back in Hebrews 7. It says, "Now consider verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Now think again about who this message is to. It's about the Jewish Christians who revered Abraham, revered him. But this man, Melchizedek, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to. And this is important. "And verily, they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." So the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was descendants of Abraham. "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." So this is, you guys are well taught, so I'm just going to say it. This is a doctrine of imputation. By imputation, the Levitical priesthood in Abraham paid tithes to the superior priesthood of Melchizedek. Isn't that mind-blowing? It is to me, just that the Holy Spirit way back then made this type. And it says here that without all contradiction, the less. Abraham was the less. He was blessed of the better. That is Melchizedek. And this is a foreshadowing of Christ's priesthood. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he is yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law." And the law and the priesthood were very, very closely related. In fact, you couldn't probably have one without the other. They were just very closely related. It says, "What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" He's asking them that question. It's a legitimate question. He's saying, Hebrew Christians, why is there another priest spoken of? In Psalm 110 is a wonderful psalm. It's my favorite right now. Could change because I have a lot of scriptures I guess I call my favorite. This is a very interesting psalm. In our Lord Jesus Christ used this psalm when he confounded the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's almost humorous, but it's so sinful it's not, that these people are always trying to find fault with Christ. Always trying to get some, have him answer some sinful way or have him answer some wrong way. and have, you know, man, it's just like men today. It's not any different. And here you have the Lord of glory, and his own received them not. And they were always, so, well, you know, who should we pay tithes to? You know, Caesar, blah, 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 and they're going on, and he answered them, the perfect answer. And then he goes on, and really, as I studied that out, he's like, whose image and superscription is that? And he was telling them in a way that whose image are you made in? Whose, you are made in God's image, so who should you pay tithes to? But he goes on, and they're done asking him questions. He's like, I have a question for you. He said, Christ, whose son is he? And they said, oh, David. He said, well, why in the Psalms does David call him Lord? And here's that Psalm. Lord, Lord said unto my Lord. And here's, you got to think about the context of this. The Lord, here's David, he's a king. So who's his Lord? The Lord God said unto my Lord, the Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I'm going to stop here because that deserves a comment. One day, all these people that are speaking against God, that hold the truth and unrighteousness, that, and, you know, I'm not judging them myself, but the Word of God does. Because I believed in evolution at one time. I was an ungodly person at one time in my life. But thanks be to God that He showed me Himself. But there's enemies of God that hate God, that hold the truth and unrighteousness, that don't like to even think about God. They hate the judgment. They hate the judgment. And nothing, you know, I got to the point, I'm at the point in my life where I don't even joke at all about hell. But God's going to judge these people. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who men still spit on and still mock, he's going to have all his enemies as his footstool. And I like that image because he's on his throne and there's the footstool and he props up his feet and they're just under his feet. It says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast to do with thy youth. And my personal interpretation is that it's talking about the virgin birth. I know people have different ones, but that's my personal, it's to me that's what it sounds like. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. And in another place, I believe it was in Hebrews 6, which I passed over, God doesn't need to swear by an oath. What he says is yea and amen, but he did it to show how sure this was, that he swore it by an oath. And he will not repent. He'll not go back on this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of thy wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink the brook in the way. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And you have a picture of the triumphant Lord Jesus Christ, the warrior king. I like that picture. I know some people get, you know, fuzzy, you know, these feelings about Christ, but he's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come back with a sword in his hand, it says in Revelation. And he has a sword coming out of his mouth because that's his word is going to judge the people. And so David knew the scripture and makes a really, I hate to keep using the word interesting because that's really understatement, but the Holy Spirit through David shows that there's going to be another priest, and it's going to supersede and be far superior to that of the Aaronic priesthood by many, many different things. And I'm going to talk about them right now because I think it goes into that a little bit. But in Hebrews 10, there's some major problems with the priesthood. Let's go to Hebrews 8 real quick. There's a fault with the first covenant. And you might think that's... there is a fault, but it's... I'm going to go into it. It says, for if that first... Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That makes sense. But where is the fault in the first covenant? It says, for finding fault with them. That's the fault. No person alive can keep the law. No person alive ever kept the law. You know, according to Paul, you couldn't even keep one part of the law, because when you sin in one place, or James, you sin with the whole law. If you don't think you're that bad of a sinner, if you sin in one place, you're a murderer. And I can't even, honestly, can't go through one of those commandments and say I haven't broken them, according to the Christian law, according to what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, you heard in old time, it is said, you know, hate your enemies or whatever, and it says, I tell you, you shall love your enemies. And all these things, you know, it's not just adultery or fornication, it's sinning in your mind with someone. It's a much higher standard. So, can't keep the law. No man could keep the law. That's the fault in the first covenant. And thanks be to God, we have a new covenant. And we have a superior priest. It says in Hebrews 10, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? And he's talking again, just as another reminder, he's talking to these Jewish Christians. If they were efficacious as Christ's sacrifice was, as we're going to see, they had ceased, you know, one time. They go in and offer them, and that'd be the end of it. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and a goat should take away sins. And I can't, I'll just read it, but wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Wonderful, wonderful verses. Here's Christ talking to God. He says, I come into the world. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He says, another place in here, he endured great contradiction of sinners against himself. I just think, you think, oh yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No, his own disciples. You know, they constantly were I put myself there. That's why it affects me, because I would be probably one of those people. I just fed the 5,000. I just fed the 4,000. Just all these things, and Christ could read thoughts. Can you imagine that? Being around him, and they're probably constantly thinking things. And he had all the people around just constant evil. He endured great contradiction of sinners against himself. But he said, "Lo, I come, and the volume is written of me, to do thy will, O God."
One time I got to that verse and I just had to stop and go on, because it's, like all a lot of these verses, there's a sermon in each one. It says in verse 9, Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will or covenant we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily standing." I thought about that. That's probably quite a workout. They come in and they bring in animals and they'd have to flay them and do all these things according to the law. And the person would put his hands on the animal, and here's this innocent animal, and it'd slice open its throat right in front of you. And that symbolized the heinousness of sin in some ways, because it's not even close, but just bloody. And it's foreshadowed Christ, because it says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." It says, they're standing daily and offering oftentimes. And that standing means their work is unfinished. Oftentimes, offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat. That's symbolized, and not just symbolized, it is. He said, "It is finished." And that's, he sat down on the right hand of God. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He says in verse 17, "And their sins and unright iniquities I will remember no more." Let that thought get a hold of you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, to those that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay. For going back to Hebrews 7, "For he of whom these are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, but in Genesis 49, I wanted to memorize this, and I can't. I would have tried to quote it, but I haven't had it memorized quite yet. It says in verse 8 in Genesis 49, it says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." This is foreshadowing Christ. "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So this, and there's many other places, really, but talking about Judah, the Lord sprang out of Judah, and is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek's similitude. Again, now this is my, I'm kind of dogmatic about it, to be honest with you. Melchizedek was a man. He was not the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's called King of Salem. Christ wasn't a king over a city in the Old Testament. You know, it's like, I don't know, my analogies aren't that great, so I don't use them often, but you know, it's like saying a Corvette is a type of Corvette. No, a Corvette is a Corvette, you know, some cheap, you know, kit car is a type of Corvette. You know, this is, he is in another place. It says, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after a law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. This is the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the priesthood of men, because they were made after the law of a carnal commandment, and they had to prove their pedigree. How Christ was made high priest? By God. Because he said, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And that's a really good, strong reproof for those people that want to live under the law. It's weak and unprofitable. And Paul tried it. And I try it. I still try it. Still try to keep the commandments and do all, you know, and lean to Christ. Lean to Christ. That song that Grandpa Copeland likes so much, Rock of Ages. So nothing in my hands I bring, simply that cross I clean. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath. And again, I say this is emphasizes how God, all he needed to do is speak and it was done, but he did it with an oath. It says, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Here's another superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. Because these priests, they rose up and they died. They came up, they did their work and they died. And, you know, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. What a, you know, C.H. Spurgeon has a sermon entitled Saved to the Uttermost. And I haven't read it, but it sounds like a great title. That's what I, you know, Bro Leroy would always say, that's what I need, brother. I need saving to the uttermost. But he saves to the uttermost. The worst and the best, if there is a best. He saves to the uttermost. They come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I wish certain people were here today, but, you know, was thinking of Kathy Hankins and, you know, that great deliverance. And, you know, I prayed for her, but I was very negligent, really, in my prayers. And even Mom, you know, I'm sure Aunt Christine prayed. But we have a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession. It says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And I think that needs to be emphasized, and it is, that he says he is all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's separate from sinners. He could not sin. Christ not only did not, he could not. It's blasphemy to say that he could. He's made higher than the heavens. It says, who needeth not daily, as though those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now I'm going to make an application of this message, because I could go, I could keep going, but in, we have a great privilege in prayer. And in Hebrews 9, I'll just get, this is a wonderful book. I'd exhort you to study it, and I don't think you'd ever, once you start, you'll never finish. Hebrews 1 is one of the most wonderful places where you'll see the Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself says, called him God in Hebrews 1. About the Lord Jesus Christ. There's numerous, you can't read the New Testament. And Christ claimed that he was God. Anybody that says he's not God is a false prophet. But he's, again, he starts, the apostle starts going into the worldly sanctuary and talks about the beauty of it. And all those things represent Christ too. And it'd be, I'd love to hear Terry Hunt Sr. talk about this. This is, there's all these things represent certain aspects of Christ, but it says in verse 6 in Hebrews 9, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. This is a very, I'm not sure, I hear these things, I don't know if they had the golden bells on the robe. I don't know if that was to indicate the priest was still alive so they could pull him out. You know, I mean, it's a very, I know they were probably scared to death to go into this place. You know, but there's something in there that's wonderful. It's called the mercy seat. And God was foreshadowing Christ because he doesn't call it a judgment seat, he calls it a mercy seat. Actually, the same Greek word is propitiation. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, as which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation, real reformation, what happened when Christ came on the scene. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And another thought about redemption, about buying back from slavery. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is a wonderful exhortation, not only to the Hebrew Christians, but to us. And they were being sorely tempted. And one of my favorite verses in this whole book says, having therefore, Hebrews 10:19. Now think about the high priest and his going in once in the most holy, the holiest of all, with blood. And now here we have something that's far better. It says he went into the true holiest of all, heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. But in 19, it's 10:19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, as to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, we have a privilege in prayer, and we should, and I'm exhorting myself more than anybody else here, because I think how negligent I am and such a wonderful privilege we have, and we're exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace, but just wanted to bring some thoughts out. There's a lot more in there than I even came close to talking about. And I just ask the Lord to add his blessings.